after I recovered from... Bless you all.
Bless you.
Amen. Our crowd has grown.
Yeah.
Good. All right. Do we have our chart, Brother Paul? Poor Paul. Bless your heart. All right. That's all right. We're looking at the Revelation chapter 2 and the Church of Thyatira, which is the zenith of the decay of the work of the mystery of iniquity within the church. It's already working, Paul said, way back in his day. It was already working, and it's kind of like that leaven in the parable, till the whole was leavened, and it just keeps, what do you call that when it does that? It keeps rising, yes. It keeps rising until it reaches that apex, or somebody bakes it, which God's going to do in due course, and that's another subject. So the, great. And you see by the chart, well, I'll explain a little further. Each of these, of course, are to illustrate the whole history of the church over a 2,000-year period. Now, when you say 2,000 years, you have to understand that's just about one way or another, plus or minus, because God doesn't cut fine lines for us with regard to that prophecy. But we understand that we are coming to the end of that 2,000-year period. Illustrations come to mind. Don't need to do that, I guess. So we are really in the Laodicean church. Is that too loud?
No.
You all right? Okay, it just seems a little echoey to me. So we are at the tail end of that 2,000-year period, and you'll note by that chart that we feel that it began, we're not alone, this is the consensus of so many conservative Bible teachers, that period began right about the end of the 19th century. When we entered the 20th century, we have the birth of a lot of things that are going to converge, and they are right now. We had the birth, for example, of progressivism in the days of Theodore Roosevelt. That was part of his administration, part of his philosophy. It was only germanic at the time, but it started to grow. We had the birth of communism in Russia, of course, and that began to grow, and that was really shunned by so much in this country. And then we really, sadly, had the birth of immorality and the rejection of moral ethic in the translations of the scripture that were being produced at that time. They were right translations, but they diluted truth. For example, Mary wasn't a virgin, she was a maiden. And it diluted it's an accurate translation. It's what the word means, but it diluted the intent of it. And you find that as you go through those later translations, it's just a dilution of everything that was ethically true. And now all of those things are converging. And whereas they were growing separately, now they're converging. And so we have communism being embraced in this country. It's coming under the shadow of socialism. Thank you. But that's the ultimate goal of the snake. And remember, the snake is behind this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And all of this garbage that we're having to deal with right now is the snake working to nullify everything that's godly, everything that's holy, everything that's valuable. He wants to nullify that. And so these three things are converging. And so in the church, we have the embracing of LBG, whatever that alphabetical outfit is, same-sex marriage and so forth. That's being embraced by the church, quote unquote, in so many denominational segments. Fortunately, we'll get to this, but God has his own there. It's that little bunch that belonged to him. Luke's words, he said, be not afraid because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't worry about it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you're going to end up with it either way. And what did I get? The other one? I said two of them. Where's the third one? Communism, socialism. That was one I wanted to emphasize. Yes. So socialism is growing so that there is no personal belonging in this system that's growing up. John said, if you see a brother that you have this world's goods, you see a brother in need, then you don't give to him. How dwells love of God in him? That's the way it works in the church. But it's not the government saying, I'm going to take what you have and give it to somebody over here who doesn't want to work. They're beginning to try to make Christianity an advocate of this socialistic idea, and it doesn't exist. All right, I'll quit on that part. Now, I want to read this. So if you're in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 18, the letter to the church of Thyatira. Will you allow me some commentary as we read, please? So, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, not the Mother of God, the Son of God. Now, I emphasize that because that whole philosophy prevails in this church. It was a matriarchal church. Now, ladies, don't be offended by that. Because we've tried to point out in this church from time to time that it isn't a matter of ability. Women have the same ability as do men. And we've got some really good, Jim and Elle's got some wonderful ministry to, I guess, two groups now, or that's the last I know of anyway. And we're grateful for that. It isn't a matter of ability. It is a matter of order. And the divine order calls for the church to be governed by men, not by women. And when it is governed by women, you come out with what you have in the church of Thyatira, because they began to give this over to that human philosophical thinking. Well, this ought to be everybody's, you know. Started when the women got the vote, I guess. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Anyhow, in contrast to the matriarchal philosophy that was in this church, the theological term that's used of Mariolatry is Theokakos, and it means Mother of God. And in the 15th century, she really was beginning to be exalted as the Mother of God. It was officially pronounced by Pope Pius XII, which was Pope during World War II. Some of you may remember that. And he was the one who canonized Mary as the mother of God. And so now she's really technically, in their view, become a part of the Godhead. And God hates this. Now, I can imagine, I tried to imagine what this might mean to Mary in the paradise of God. Certainly she doesn't like that. But that's what the snake has done with it. The snake always takes something good to try to turn it into something bad. That's his program. All right, reading on. So, thus saith the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Obviously, it's the picture of Jesus in the position of judgment. You see it in chapter 1, that similar description. He said, I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last more than the first. Now, all of this is a picture of the growth of the system of Rome that had its apex. You see it there. Don't see it anymore. I see it. It had its apex, really, about the year 1000 A.D. Is it there? Is there? Okay. Right at the top, about 1000 A.D., and there were a number of theologians at that time that felt when Jesus in the Revelation says that we live and reign with him 1,000 years, they thought that at the end of the first 1,000 years, when they entered into the second 1,000 years of the church, that we entered into the millennium. And that was the apex of this Roman system. And of course, we know the hellish things that came out of that over the next 500 years. Sad indeed. Got to get on with this. Now, so I was going to emphasize by that, your works to be more than the first. They were really a working church. And unfortunately, I could say of them, as Jesus said of the Pharisees, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you've made him, you make him a fourfold worse child of the devil than yourself. By the way, allow me a parenthesis here. Did you know that the Pharisees sent out missionaries? Yeah, that's what Jesus was taught. They sent out missionaries. I was reading a history here not too long ago about the kind of persecutions that those missionaries, those Jewish missionaries trying to convert people from paganism to Judaism, the kind of sufferings and persecutions that they went through. But Jesus said they make them a fourfold worse child of the devil themselves. They're taking them into the law, which of course kills. Thank you. You said bright students, yes. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And we are in life. So they love the idea of work. So verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I call them the sons and daughters of Moloch. Moloch was the Ammonite god that was offering children in the fire in sacrifice, the Ammonites in sacrifice to Moloch. Now, that may be a hard thing to understand, how anybody could do that. But now we've got the same thing going on in this country and around the world. I mean, they're killing babies by the thousands. So I call them the sons and daughters of Moloch. They are sacrificing them to their own fleshly desires. So that's what this Jezebel philosophy teaches. It's matriarchal. Women's health. There's no word for that. Health rights. They got another word for that. Anyway, it's for the sake of women's health. Has nothing to do with women's health. It has everything to do with women's convenience. I'm not supposed to be preaching this, but I said it and I'm glad. So this philosophy of Jezebel. Now the question rises, was there a woman in the church whose name
could be Jezebel?
A term that's applied by the Lord to the system in the church. That's very possible. But it could have been a Jezebel there. But you all remember why the term is used, yes? Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And Ahab's life was run by Jezebel. You remember, to give illustration, Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. He really wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he came home one day, trying to make a long story short, and he goes and lays down. She's crying. She says, "What's the matter with you?" And he said, "Well, I want Naboth's vineyard, and he won't sell it to me." That was Ahab. Jezebel said, "Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it." So you remember, she incited these reprobate individuals to lie about Naboth and accuse him of blasphemy. And so as a result of that, Naboth was stoned, and Ahab just moved in. "Oh, I got Naboth's vineyard. That's great." That's the system of Jezebel. And Ahab was as henpecked an individual that ever lived. You can be sure of that. So hell really prevailed under Jezebel's reign. That's really what she had. But Jehu had a solution to that. You remember that? Yeah, I'll just stir up your minds by way of remembering. Jehu had a solution to that when he came into Jerusalem. He took over and he's coming into the city with his army, and Jezebel, the scripture says, looks out at a window. She's up there in the second or third floor. I don't know which. But she looks out of the window, and she tries, treason, you know. And Jehu says, "Who's on my side?" And a couple of eunuchs stuck their head out. And he said,
throw her down.
So he threw her down, and she splattered all over the pavement. And according to the prophecy of the prophet, the dogs licked her blood and ate her flesh. And it wasn't anything left of her but the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet. I had a professor that said one time, "Oh, those are very bitter parts of the body." I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. I don't want to know. But it was a horrible time for Israel. And I'll let that go for now. So, verse 21, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Now, I want you to note that sexual immorality goes beyond the physical issue to the spiritual issue, and God has always called idolatry sexual immorality. And idolatry is prevailing in this country We love our things more than we love God. We love our time more than we love God. Oh, God, have mercy on us for that. Oh, I got a bunny path there. We'll take it. So I gave her space to repent. Now, what's it referred to? He's referring to the Reformation. He gave her space to repent during the Reformation. So we come down. It's gone again. Sorry about that, Paul. It's all right. He's trying to stay with me. I'm sorry. So we come down to the close of this period, about the 1500s. Once again, don't cut fine lines for that. You can't do that. And you have men like von Staupitz and Zwingli and Wycliffe. And Wycliffe was in England. And really, Luther drew a lot off of what Wycliffe did. John Huss was one of the early ones. And well, you remember what happened to him? Yeah, he got burned at the stake. And when Luther was before that Council of Worms and he was being judged, and he gave the confession of what he believed, that the Bible was the sole source of truth. And they said, that's what Huss taught. And Luther said, I don't care who taught it, it's the truth. Hold to the truth, dear, hold to the truth. Because all hell around you wants to deny it. Anyhow. In the 1500s, we see what we generally call now the beginning of the Reformation. And, of course, the highlight of it, these other men were writing long before that. Huss was writing long before Luther. Von Staupitz and Zwingli, those men were writing as well. But the highlight of it that we see is Luther's nailing his 95 thesis on the church door in Worms. And that's what started the whole thing. Now, that was mainly a treatise against the Roman Catholic Church, as it was depicted in one film I saw years ago. They said, the priest said, when you drop your coins in the pot, your relative's soul leaves Hades and is taken to heaven. So throw some coins in the pot and people get released from Hades. You say, how can people believe that? But you got to understand, they didn't have the written scripture. And that's what some of these men died for, because they translated the scripture so people could read it. That was really Wycliffe in England. And he translated the scripture and people would read that. Well, my goodness, that's in there. What a wonderful thing to have a written book. I'll tell you, we don't know how blessed we are. And I'm always thinking about Jesus' words, to whom much is committed of the same, much shall be required. And it's a sad commentary. Now I'm preaching again. But it's a sad commentary that so many believers don't read the Word. You got to read the Word, saints. It's life. It's the bread of life. It's what builds your soul in Christ. Read the Word. You say, I don't know where to start, Keith. Start at the beginning. If you've never read Genesis, start at the beginning. It's a great book. In the beginning, God. Hallelujah. He created the heavens and the earth, and after that, nothing matters. I'll tell you, if you can believe that, you believe anything. You don't have any problem with Jesus' miracles if you believe Genesis 1:1. Because he is the Word. He's the one that spoke it into existence. He is that breath of God. With the same Greek word, pneumas, Spirit of God, that spoke it into existence. So, verse 21 then addresses the time of the Reformation. gave her space to repent, but she did not repent. And so we still have her today. The same Jezebel spirit prevails today. And now I guess you listen to news to some degree like I do. I get tired of it, but really. The news has reported how our current Pope is now embracing LGBT, whatever that trash is, and same-sex marriage. He's legitimizing it. He's following in the footsteps of his father. So what's going to be the end of that matter? I don't know. I got a lesson to teach, and I'm not getting there at all. That's all right. It's okay. So I gave her time, space to repent. She didn't repent. So what's going to happen? Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. I'm not really sure what all that entails. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now, I want you to make a difference between tribulation and great tribulation. Or as Jesus put it, the tribulation, the great one. Now, Paul said we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And believers who walk in faithfulness to the word of God are going to suffer some kind of tribulation, whether it's physical or public or whatever. You're going to face some kind of tribulation. Parenthesis here. I've had men say that the reason Job went through what he went through is because he said the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and he was afraid of it, and therefore it came on him. Lie. Job understood that God chastens every son he receives. You are not without chastening. If you're a son, you're not. That includes you women too, of course. If you're without chastening, you're not a son. If you're chastened, you're in the camp of the believer. And God chastens. And that's what happened to Job. He just didn't think it was going to be that bad. That's all it turned out to be. But he turned out to be an example for all of us. An example for all of us. What he went through, I don't know how long he went through it, but he suffered the same things that others have suffered who are walking faithful in Christ Jesus. And I remember Ted Campbell, I got to say this, he was talking about being in a gathering. I don't know what it was. Could have been a social club of some kind. But he was invited, and he was there talking to the men in one of the rooms, just discussing. And they said to him, well, Ted, what do you do? He said, well, we've done mission work. And he said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And he said, you could kind of see the room empty. Yeah, they just kind of drift off, you know, and here he stands by himself. That's so funny. Bless Ted's heart. Of course, he might have had some choice things to say to him too, knowing Ted, but nonetheless. So he said, I'm going to cast her into great tribulation, verse 23. I'm going to kill her children with death. And by the way, death is a personality. Death is a personality, and the last enemy that's destroyed is death. I'm going to kill her children with death. That reminds me, I've talked about them so much, I'm embarrassed to bring it up again. My North Carolina relatives, yes, it killed them dead. Had this automobile accident, killed them dead. Well, death is a personality. And God turns death loose. You remember that third rider? I'm sorry, fourth rider on a pale horse. And Hades and hell and death followed after him. I can't get the expression. I'm sorry. Old age. So I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, here's the beautiful verse of this whole chapter. Get this. Now to you I say, and to the rest. He could have said to the remnant. In Thyatira, God always has his remnant, always. And I say to the rest in Thyatira, to as many as do not have this doctrine. You know, it's always a blessing to me to run into or to hear about a Roman Catholic that has a dedication to the truth of redemption in Jesus Christ and doesn't need Mary. And they're out there. So sad the contrary. I remember when I was in the service, I was talking with a chaplain's assistant. He was assistant to the Catholic chaplain. I'm sorry, forgive me. And we were talking about Mariolatry, and I was so stupid at that time. I don't know why I'd even get in these conversations, but sometimes stupidity lets you do things you ought not to do. But I was in this conversation with this assistant to the Catholic chaplain. I think he was probably a buck sergeant. I don't know. And he said to me, he said, now you need to understand that if you want somebody to do something for you, if you want to appeal to that person, the best way to go is through his mother. I don't think so. I think you ought to talk to the person. But that was their philosophy. If you go to the mother of Jesus, then you see, she's made the great intercessor now. You realize that, don't you? Mary, the mother of God, is the one you go to if you want to get something. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art. Listen, Mary is blessed. The word of God blesses her. And Mary said, all ages, they're going to call me blessed. And she was blessed. She gave birth to the Messiah. But that didn't make her anything more than the woman that gave birth to the Messiah. And so she was blessed. But she is no intercessor in the heavenlies. There's one mediator between God and man in the glory. He is still a man in the glory. Revelation chapter 5, love that chapter. I tell you, I look forward to getting. Here's that seven-sealed book. And John wept because they said no one was found worthy to open the book. And the angel said, one of the 24 elders said, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Yes. Glory. To open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The seals are kind of table of contents in chapter 6 to the whole tribulation. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. And John said, I looked for a lion, but I saw a lamb as it had been slain. He bears the marks of his dying. Still, in a glorified body, in the heavenlies, he bears the marks of his dying. The seal of the covenant that he made with us and that God made with him. And I'm going to say it again, bless your heart, watch this. God did not make his covenant with us because we'd break it. We're no different than Israel. We would break it. He made his covenant with his son, and we are now in Christ, in his son, and therefore the benefactors of that grand covenant, a covenant of blood, a sure and certain covenant. through preaching, on with the text. I tell you, this will preach. I mean, there's some things that just kind of suck it out of you. So I say to the rest, to those who have not this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. Boy, I hate to think about that. You know, you read through Ezekiel's prophecy, and you see those places that the Spirit of God took Ezekiel breaking through a wall, and he said, "What do you see, Ezekiel?" "I see great abominations that they're doing here. Corrupt and foul things," Ezekiel saw. He'd take him to another place, and he saw corrupt and foul things that Israel was doing. And we're no different. The depths of Satan, as they say, "I will put upon you no other burden." Thank you, Lord. No other burden. Hold fast what you have till I come. In other words, just keep on believing. Yeah. Somebody says to me, "Well, what if you quit believing?" Let me ask you something. You know what your name is, don't you? Now, try quitting believing. Quit believing that. See if you can do that. See if you can quit believing what is your name. Yeah. Things that are true, how do you quit believing them? The sun's going to come up tomorrow morning just like it did today, and I can't quit believing that. And God, faithful, has given me a promise, and how can I quit believing that? As one old brother said, "Are you tired of God?" So hold fast, faithful to the end. Because if you believe not, come on. Yes. No. Believe not. God is faithful. He didn't make a difference. I tell you, saints, when your faith is failing, hear this. When your faith is failing, God is greater than your heart. He's greater. And he hadn't quit believing. He still believes what he's done for you. He hasn't forgotten that. God is faithful. Who will finish, Paul said, what he has begun in you. I got so many passages, right? Just glory to God. All right, I'm going to get on with this. So, put on you none other burden, hold fast what you have till I come. There wasn't much for them to hold on to in that system, but he told them to hold fast. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give him power over the nations, which is exactly what this system wanted. They're not going to get it, but that's what they want. They're after it right now. This whole thing we're looking at in this country, what's going on in the Democratic Party, and I don't mind, this is not necessarily political. It's the truth of what's going on now, and what they really want is to rule. They want to take command over everybody and everybody's life and tell them what they can do and what they can't do. That's the ultimate end of it. There are countries that are like that, you know. I don't know why people will say, if this guy gets elected, I'm going to leave the country. Where are you going to go? I mean, are you going to go to England, for example, where John will tell you, you got to wait 6 months to get a serious operation done, unless you got the money to pay civilly. Are you going to go to Russia where you can't write what you believe without fear of being thrown into some prison somewhere and forgotten about? Where are you going to go? Go to Argentina? Things are lovely in Argentina. That's another subject too. So, he that overcomes, that's these that are holding fast. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, his works. This is the work of God that you, Jesus' words, not mine, that you believe on him that he sent. That's the work of God. Remember that? Shall I elaborate more? The disciples came to him and said, Master, what shall we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father sent. Keep his works to the end. 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I will also, as I also have received of my Father, that's going to be Jesus' position, and I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus. He is the bright and morning star. Paul, Peter said that, take it up with him. And he's going to. Now, I want to note to you, by the way, that all of these positive promises that are given to these churches are true of all the believers in the churches. It's just that he is selectively illustrating some are true. I mean, he's going to give Ephesus the bright and morning star as well. So he's going to give what he received of the Father. The Father gave this to him, and now he's giving it to us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Boy, okay, here's my lesson. Should I start on it? No, I won't do that to you. I was going to have some things to say about the reformers, maybe another time. I'll quit. That chart, very important. If you don't have one, you want one. They're printed back there, plenty of them. So grab one. Paul, bless your heart. He's made what? Oh, okay. Yeah, if you need more. Just emphasizing again, we haven't got to that church yet, but we are at the end of the age. We are in the Laodicean system. And the word Laodicean means people rulers. They want to rule the people. That's the whole intent. Laos, people. I can't pronounce the word. Dacia, anyhow, it's people rulers. I tell you, don't get old. Okay, bless the Lord. Now, if you want to get up and go, I'm going to say this anyhow. Does anyone have a question? Now, my wife had one last week, and she got home. She said, I got a question. Why didn't you ask it back then? Got a question? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Well, man is clever to do evil, God said, isn't he? Clever to do evil. Anything else?
Brother, yes, sir. Do you have your notes on the axioms? The axioms you mentioned?
Yeah. Well, I could probably give it to you without my notes, but I don't trust myself. You ready? Liberty is not power.
Pardon?
Liberty is not power. That's a careful thing for a preacher to note. You know, sometimes you get in the church, and I mean, things just really flow, but that doesn't mean that you're preaching in power. Power is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So liberty and power. Enthusiasm is not anointing. I talked about that. I saw a preacher, boy, I tell you, you talk about enthusiastic going everywhere. And I had a young lady said, boy, was he anointed. Well, he was enthusiastic. I don't know if he's anointed. Third one, sincerity is not truth. And again, you always got the classic example of Elisha on that mount with prophets of Baal. And they made their altar and they jumped on it and they cried out to Baal, oh Baal, hear us. And they cut themselves after their manner, the scripture said, and their blood ran out on that altar, but the heavens were brass. Were they ever sincere. And Elijah said, oh Lord God, that they might know that thou art God in Israel. What a scene. And then 400 prophets of Baal lost their lives. And finally, activity is not spirituality. Some people just, they like to be busy about doing something. And as I quoted another brother often, they try to make up in speed what they lack in direction. They don't really know where they're going, but they feel like if they're busy enough, they'll get there. Doesn't work. Anything else? You're a sweet bunch of people. I tell you, you are tolerant of me. I just thank you so much. We pray, Lord, you're good, and you do good. And we thank you that in spite of all that's going on around us, that our dear Father, we are in Christ, we are in your Son. And though the heathen rage, they imagine vain things. The snake multiplies his multitudes against your purposes. You will prevail because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Bless you all. Bless you all.